verse 19 through 23. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, But I've obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of the Amalekites. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king.
I read a comp. Woo! That's real loud this morning, I think. Okay. I read a comic strip one time, and it had a picture of some workers putting up a sign that said, The end is near, and someone driving by shaking their fist out the window and saying, You religious fanatics, and the last slide had the person driving off a cliff, and they said, I guess we should have written that the bridge was out. And, you know, we don't always have all the information, do we? And if we did, it would change how we look at things, and we might really feel differently. The guy didn't know the bridge was out. He might not have thought that it was out, and other people might not have thought that it was out, but it didn't change the fact that it was out. He might not have liked what the message said, but it didn't change the truth. And whenever we look at God's Word, what we have is an unchanging truth. And if I want to know what God wants about something, then I need to follow it. And especially in regards to, especially in regards to offering him worship. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at this concept that Jesus gives us in John 4 when he's talking to the Samaritan woman. And she asks the question, where should we worship God, here in Samaria or in Jerusalem? And Jesus is answering the question looking forward to our coming day, looking forward to the coming of Christianity. And he says, the time is coming and now is when you'll neither worship God in Samaria nor in Jerusalem. Well, how's that going to work? How's someone supposed to worship God? And he says that you will worship God in spirit and in truth, for God is seeking such to worship him. He says God is seeking people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's interesting because we often separate these lessons in sort of an artificial way. And you might say, well, you're doing that today because I'm talking about truth, and then we're going to be looking at worshiping in spirit tonight. But really what we're going to learn in separating them this way is that you can't. Because if you aren't worshiping in spirit, like we're going to look at tonight, then you aren't actually worshiping in truth. And you might worship in spirit all that you want. You might mean it with all of your heart. But if you aren't worshiping according to truth, it's not the kind of worship that God is accepting. And so I'm with the people who say, I want to be one of the worshipers that God is seeking after. A worshiper, by the way, is someone who is trying to show how great God is in their lives by how they recognize him, by recognizing his greatness. And God has prescribed in Scripture how it is that we're to do that. And I wanted to use as an illustration this morning the events going on with Saul, because we learn about obedience to God here whenever Saul is struggling with his kingship and how to listen to his people, how to listen to or not listen to God. And we can learn then about the unchangeable truth of worship. Now, This affected every aspect of Saul's life, and so does our worship to God. And every aspect of our life affects our worship to God. And as we see all those things, we see how you really can't separate the two. And first of all, we learn that ignorance does not change truth. As much as people would like to claim it, it doesn't. And that's how he started off, isn't it? He acted like he didn't know. You go back to verse 13, and Samuel, the prophet, went to Saul and said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." So Saul said that he performed the commandment of the Lord. In class, we talked a little bit about this. There are people who say they're living for Christ. But if what they do doesn't add up to the unchangeable truth of God's word, then it doesn't make it true, no matter how loudly they might proclaim it. And here you have Saul going to Samuel and saying, "I've done just what God told me to." And we learn that that didn't make it so. We're called to repent of ignorance. And we see this principle put forth in Acts 17. You remember that Paul had been preaching to Jews, and then he moves on, he goes to Athens to preach, and he sees idols set up everywhere. And in verse 22 of Acts 17, it says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God.'" Now notice a couple of things that Paul acknowledged. They were very religious. No doubt about their sincerity. They had thousands of these idols set up, and they would regularly burn incense to them, offer sacrifices to them, pray to them. They were very religious. And so much so that just in case they missed a god, they made an altar to the unknown god, and they worshiped it. And he says, "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I will proclaim to you." They were ignorant as to the true God of the universe. And a few things concerning him that he says is, "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things." He says, all these other so-called gods that you worship, you have to give them food. You actually have to build them, and you have to move them around. They don't do anything for you. But the true God that you are worshiping in ignorance, which is equal to not worshiping him at all, right? The true God, he doesn't need any of this, because he's the Lord and he's the creator of all. And he goes on in verse 30, and he says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." We don't live in a time where ignorance is an excuse. I want to use a type of an illustration based off of one I heard Dale use a while back about contracts. And someone signs a contract, and they break something in it, and they say, "Well, I didn't know that was in there." How many contracts do we sign every year that we don't actually read all of? It's sort of scary when you think about it, especially if you use the computer much. You load something and it says agree. How many times do you decline because you don't agree with what the contract says? I would say zero, but we hit agree. And you are liable for what's on that contract, whether you know it or not. We understand that today. And God's saying, "I've told you, and now that you know, I command all men everywhere to repent. There is a true God, and he's deserving of worship, and worship that's not out of ignorance." We go back to 1 Samuel 15, and we find that Saul wasn't operating from a position of ignorance. He might not have understood it, which is doubtful. Most likely he did understand it. But even though he heard it, he had the knowledge to do the right thing. But he didn't do it. You look at verses 1 through 3, and the prophet Samuel went to Saul, and look at what he told him. And when we see these words, we really need to listen up. It says, I might get there sometime. Here. Okay. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go attack Amalek." Now, here's where we get to that part where we can't always see the end, and something might not necessarily look right to us, but this is a difficult section in Scripture because of what God's about to tell him to do. Look at what he says. And by the way, he said, "The Lord says this, utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." An important thing to realize is we live in a different time right now under Christianity. God doesn't have a national religion, doesn't call any nation of people against physically another nation. But at the time under Judaism, he did. And also, God can see the end of everything. He can choose whether someone should live or should die because he understands how it's all going to go. We don't have that privilege. We don't have that authority because we don't know. That's the big difference here. And so this was a difficult command, understandably. But God could see the end of it. Now, whenever we look at this, we find that while Saul might not have agreed with everything that was said, he couldn't claim ignorance because it was said right here and it's written for us. As we look at Scripture, we find the revealed will of God is recorded for us. So we need to ask ourselves, have we read the contract? Because every person on earth is under this law, under the completed revelation of God. We live under the New Testament law. And if you haven't read it, if you don't know it, then you don't have the knowledge to know the truth and how we live and how we worship. So first of all, we start there. We get out of a position of ignorance by reading and learning God's Word. Now, just because I think something should be a certain way doesn't make it right. Whenever Saul heard this commandment to go and slay all of them, he might have thought, well, that doesn't sound great, but if you fast forward to the time under Queen Esther, you remember the book of Esther that likely wouldn't have existed if Saul had done what he said he was going to do. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Because Esther here is coming hundreds of years after Saul. What's going on? In Esther chapter 3, verse 1, you find Haman. Haman devises a plot to wipe out all of the Jews. And what was the problem with that? It was through the Jews that Christ was going to come, the means of God to save the entire world. And so if all the Jews were wiped out, then there was no Christ. And God wasn't going to let that happen. Well, what's that have to do with Esther? Esther is the one who stopped Haman's plot. Well, who is Haman? You read in Esther 3:1 that Haman was an Agagite. And what does that mean? It means that years ago, there were descendants of King Agag who survived the slaughter that Saul was supposed to accomplish, and they had descendants. And one of their descendants was Haman, who was going to wipe out the Jewish population on this earth. Did God know what he was doing when he told Saul to wipe out all the Agagites? He did, but Saul didn't listen. Now, it says that he killed everyone, but what we're going to learn as we continue to look is that there had to have been some exceptions. In verses 20 and 21, Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." Again, he says it, but it doesn't make it true. "And gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of the Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." Now, did you see how he said, "I listened, but"? And the very fact that he says, "I brought Amalek," means that he didn't listen. Now, he spared some alive. Earlier in the chapter, it says that he slaughtered everyone. And obviously, that didn't mean 100% of everyone. It means there was a large slaughter. Here's the sad thing. People try to defend Saul's character here, but it seems like he allowed more animals to be preserved than people. but there were enough people preserved for there to be descendants of Amalek. Now, having said that, he thought he knew better than God because he allowed the people to keep these animals. But as we put this all together, it has to do with Saul's lack of humility. Because if you back up a little bit, in verse 14, after Saul again in verse 13 said, "I did everything God commanded." Look at verse 14. It says, "But Samuel said, 'What then is the bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?'" The way he says that, I just thoroughly enjoy it, because he doesn't say, "No, you didn't." He says, "Well, if you did everything, then why are they still here? Why am I still hearing this?" And verse 15, "And Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed.'" We did everything. Oh, except the things that we didn't think would be the best thing to do. Is that really obedience? Is that really listening to God? Just because I think that the contract I signed should mean something. I might think it would be a really great idea if that's what the thing I signed up for and the program or the insurance that I got did. It doesn't matter how much I think it. It doesn't change the truth of what I really signed up for. And Saul was commissioned to go do this, and there were still animals left over. And look at Samuel's response in verse 16. "So Samuel said to Saul, 'Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night.' And he said to him, 'Speak on.' So Samuel said, 'When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of all the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord your God anoint you king over Israel?'" Verse 17, what he's emphasizing is there was a point in Saul's life where he was humble and he would listen. He says in verse 18, "Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners of Amalekites and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" What we learn here is, regardless of what one might think, and regardless of how strongly one might believe that they've done the right thing, it doesn't make it obedience. He just said, "You disobeyed." And this disobedience is rooted, as we look at it, in arrogance. And that's what he says in verse 22. "So Samuel said, 'Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord?'" Burnt offerings and sacrifices were worship to God at this time. And the point he's making is, since you aren't doing things in truth, it's not acceptable. He doesn't just want things offered to him. He wants things done in obedience. These things aren't as important to God as obedience. And if you are obedient, you will do those things. They go together. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." But here's the opposite. When someone is deciding they might worship any way they think might be best, they might serve God however they think would be the best, look at what it is in verse 22. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He also has rejected you from being king." Now, we laugh at stubbornness sometimes, and there are ways that someone's stubborn that can be harmless as far as decisions and opinions go. But this kind of stubbornness, he relates to two things, idolatry and witchcraft, and they're both punishable by death under the Old Covenant law. If you were a Jewish person and you were behaving this way, he's saying it's like you're participating in witchcraft, you're participating in idolatry, both of which were punishable by death. And why is that? Because you've made your own religion and you're acting like that's the way that it should be. In Colossians chapter 2, he warns us against that. Paul says that we need to be careful about man-made philosophies, or else we'll find ourselves disqualified. And in verse 20, he says, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things that perish with using according to the commandments and doctrines of men." He's saying, you all are living by laws that people are trying to bind on you, that you might even think are good things, but look at what he says about it in verse 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Notice he tells us that false religion, false worship, is not always obvious. It can have an appearance of wisdom. Didn't it appear to be wise for Saul to say, why would we kill all these good animals? Kill the bad ones, but keep the good ones, because doesn't it seem so much better to keep these good animals and maybe to spare some of the people? Because it doesn't seem like the thing to do to kill all of them. It has the appearance of wisdom, but it's self-imposed. And religion that's self-imposed, made up by us and done according to what we want, it exhibits an arrogance and a lack of submission to what God teaches. It does not change His truth. And so we need to make sure we have the knowledge to know, and we need to ask ourselves, do we have the obedience to follow? It's one thing to start reading the Word and decide, this is how I know how to live for God and serve Him. It's another thing entirely to say, am I going to be humble enough and obedient to accept what His Word says? In class this morning, we talked about Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus says, unless you become as a little child, you by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And He was encouraging His disciples to humble themselves. And we talked about how that meant to listen to what God says and be willing to follow it, putting yourself last and God first. Are we willing to have the obedience to follow what we learn? And finally, we look at this morning that no matter what kind of pressure there might be to do something else, what other people think does not change the truth. There have been court cases about contracts where someone signs it and they don't like how it ended up. And you know, that person has all kinds of support. People might rally behind them on the news and in the media, but the fact is they signed the contract. And it doesn't matter what everybody else thinks should happen. It doesn't change the wording of that policy, that thing that they signed up for. And as we look at God's Word, if it could be changed or moved, then it no longer is the truth. The very fact that it's the truth means it doesn't matter at what time, it doesn't matter who likes it or doesn't like it, or how many people don't like it. It doesn't change the fact that it's the truth. And Saul cared too much about what others thought. It's sort of subtle back here, but when we get back to 1 Samuel 15, and I keep taking my marker out, and it messes me up. There we go. When we get back to 1 Samuel 15, we see a little hint at this. In verse 24, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. That sounds good, but look at what he does. I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. That was one problem. He listened to what they said instead of what Samuel said. But this doesn't appear as genuine repentance as we see what Saul wants. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned around to go away. Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. By the way, you have to grab someone pretty hard to tear their clothes while they're walking away. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Did you catch that? God is not a man that he should relent. If he tells you something is true, and then later he would change his mind, that would make him a liar. But God can't lie. And that remains true today. But look at what Saul's focus was on. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. Please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. It comes full circle that he was so concerned about how he was viewed by the elders and how he was viewed by the people that he was willing to do whatever he needed to do to please them. And that's why he didn't have what it took to refrain from keeping those animals alive when the people said, maybe, why are we killing all these perfectly good animals? Wouldn't it be better to do it this way? Instead, under the pressure, he gave in. But we need to follow what God says regardless of what others say. Now, I'm reading this as an illustration of how we live today, knowing that we live under a very different time. We're never going to be called, okay? We're never going to be called as a people of God to physically act against any other people for God's will today. That's important. It gets us into almost a different study, but it's important to realize. But what's about to happen illustrates to the extent that we should go to fulfill God's commands. And here in verse 24, it says, back to 24. It says, then Saul said, I've sinned, I've transgressed, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now go up to verse 32. Then Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. He did it. He did what he was called to do. Not saying it was easy, not saying that it was something he felt like he wanted to do, but it was according to God's teaching. In Matthew 15, we see the inherent flaw in doing things because people say to do it. No matter how respected they are, no matter how many people believe it to be so, Jesus has been corrected, so they think they're correcting him, for not washing his hands like the tradition of men had stated. But he corrected them because they weren't supporting their parents like they should. They'd made a law to get around it. In verse 7, he calls them hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And here we see where we started, coming full circle. Jesus said that God seeks people to worship him in spirit and in truth. What he just said here is these people come to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's not in spirit, is it? And he says they worship in vain. Their worship is empty, or it's meaningless. Why? Because they teach as doctrines the commandments of men. They took what people said, albeit a lot of people maybe, and maybe it was very influential people, but they took what people said and they taught it as truth. And since people followed that, their worship was empty. And what we learn as we examine that then is we have to be so careful we don't decide we're going to be people pleasers. In John 12, whenever Jesus was teaching, he had many more people who believed him than actually ended up following him. And some of those people were in great places of authority. In verse 42, it says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And as a result, what happened? Jesus said that the words that he was teaching them would judge them in the last days. The words that we have revealed to us judge us in the last days, regardless of what any person on earth ever thought of us, regardless of if we knew it or not, regardless of what we thought, it judges us. And it teaches us how we live in Christ. And so do we have the boldness to go and do what it is that we must do in the service to our King? We're going to get together tonight and we're going to look at the spirit of worship, and we're going to break it down into what we commonly talk about as the five acts of worship. And we're going to look at how those go. And we're actually going to be looking at the truth of worship, how those five acts of worship go together, how God's people in the first century worshiped, so that we know how to do it the right way from the right heart in the spirit of worship. And I'd encourage you to come back tonight and hear that. We can always grow in knowing how it is we ought to worship. If you need our prayers, we're certainly here together to pray with you. If you'd like to respond to God's call for the invitation anytime, be sure to make your need known. But let us know by having a seat in one of these front pews as we stand and sing the invitation song.